there's two places that I tend to struggle with. The very first verse where it says, "Oh, how long?" I leave "O" out. I don't know why. And then, of course, it doesn't work. And then that part over there where in verse 3 where it says, "An answer to me make," it's "answer me to make." I get that confused every time and get it twisted. So glad y'all were reading properly. Okay, Psalm 13, and we were in verse number 4 where it said, "Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him." He is concerned because he's saying, "Consider, hear, and lighten mine eyes, because I'm afraid I'm going to die." And this verse says, "Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him." He said, if I fail, if I die, if I can't do this, they're going to say they prevailed against me, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And this is one of those lessons to where I guess we need to learn not to fear. And I think the title of this is Faith Versus Fear, if I'm not mistaken. But I concluded last week with a verse that I want you to go back to just to kind of remind yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're all familiar with that verse. We've heard it quoted incorrectly 1,000 times if we've heard it quoted once incorrectly. And that being that God will never give you more than you can handle. And that's not what the verse says. The verse says something quite different than that. In fact, that leaves some of the most critical aspects out if that's how you try to quote that verse. God will never give you more than you can handle. And the scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, in the Bible, 62 times, at least 62 times, you find the phrase, "fear not." A couple of times you find, "be courageous," or "don't lose courage," or "be encouraged." You'll find that throughout there, which is the opposite of being afraid. And so, at least 65 times, we're encouraged in one way or another not to fear. Fearfulness, in essence, is a rejection of the promises of God. When you fear, you're saying the promises of God are not as efficacious or powerful as my fear. Your troubles and your struggles may and probably do feel much more than you can handle sometimes. But again, that is a feeling. That is not reality. The reality is what the scriptures actually say. And what the scriptures actually say is the temptation that you've got is common to everyone, that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are actually able to handle. And He will, in fact, offer you a way that you can escape that temptation so you can bear it. Those are the truths of Scripture. Now, anything else you tell yourself, if it doesn't align with that, is really a lie. And you don't want to believe a lie. Our feelings lie to us all the time. Preconceived notions about things can lie to us from time to time. Our friends, our families, even counsel that we may surround ourselves with can and will lie to you from time to time. Somebody says to you, "Oh, I understand how you feel." Well, they probably don't. They probably understand something similar, something that has occurred to them in a way that they felt was unique to them, once again denying the truth of the Word of God, that there hasn't a temptation taken you but such is common to man. And by temptation, it's not just a temptation to go steal something or, you know, something against nature, but the temptation can also be a trial, a suffering, and how you're going to respond in that trial and that suffering. You need to remember this morning, and I would encourage you, you are more than your feelings. You are much more than your feelings. You are a reality in Christ. So you say, "I feel bad this morning." You're saying that probably based on some physical symptom. Maybe it's psychosomatic. You had to get out of bed and come to church and see me. and you've got a stomach ache. Maybe it's just some dread that's been weighing on you for quite some time, and you just feel bad. I just feel bad this morning. Oh no, what's your symptoms? I don't know, I just feel bad. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we legitimately can't put a finger on these things. Whatever you feel, as uncomfortable as that may be, it's not always reality. Not always. Sometimes there is a reality tied to our feelings. Of course there is. If you touch a hot eye and you feel like your finger's in pain, that's real. We know that. But if the feeling is contrary to the facts that are before you or the revealed scripture, you have to overcome those feelings with the truth of the Word of God. So what does God say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? How many trials or temptations have never been seen before and are brand new to you? None. None. They may be brand new to you in the sense that you don't recall it, but they are not brand new to humanity. They're not something that has slipped up on humanity in 2023 that nobody had to struggle with 1,000 years ago. But temptations are just the same, regardless of what they are. The object may not have been invented yet that is an object that's giving you struggle, but the exact same basis for that temptation is there and has always been there since the garden. No temptation is unique to you, and you are not alone in your temptation. So we've got to quit telling ourselves these lies, because for some reason, when we feel unique in our situation of temptation, we can excuse it. Well, nobody understands, because this had never happened to anybody else. I've never heard of this happening to anybody before. Therefore, it's unique to me, and I get a pass. I can fear. I can fail to trust God. I can fail to be obedient, because this is something like nobody has ever had. What's the other promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God is faithful. God is faithful. And what does His faithfulness result in? That He will not allow us to be tempted at a level that we cannot resist. He's not going to allow that. But what's the truth of that? When we give in to a temptation, when we commit high treason against God by refusing to take the way that He offered of escape, we have sinned. We have failed. Why? Because this is His promise. He will, with the temptation, He will, along with that temptation, He will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. You can bear it. I've had people say, I don't think I'm going to make it, Brother Michael. I just don't think I'm going to make it. This is overwhelming. This is too much. And I remind them of this text, not misquoted. Lord ain't going to give you nothing you can't handle. No, I want the fullness of that verse. I want everything that that verse has to offer. I want everything within it. And pay attention to this, because when you and I fear, we examine all the circumstances surrounding that fear. We look at all the possibilities and trepidations, and we realize that the temptation to sin in the midst of our struggle really has no grounds in Scripture. We can be faithful. In fact, we must be faithful. What must we do? We must not drop out of church. I got my feelings hurt. You don't understand. You don't understand how bad I got my feelings hurt. Are you kidding? I've had my feelings hurt before, right here at church. I've had my feelings hurt by faithful members. I've had my feelings hurt by unfaithful members. I've been crushed by things that have been said about me. I've been crushed by things that have been said behind my back to some of you who came to me later to tell me so and so said such and such about you. I've had that happen. I know that. I know what it is to have your feelings hurt. I don't know what it is to feel like you feel. And you don't know what it feels like to know how I feel exactly and precisely, but I guarantee you the temptation is the same. Because what's our response? Let's leave the church. I'm going to drop out of church. I'm going to go. I'm going away. I don't have to put up with that. Who do they think they are? What right have they got to do that? I mean, we can use all of the same lines, the same outdated old lines, but because God is faithful, we must be faithful. So I can't drop out of church. I can't stop praying. I can't stop praying, and I can't stop praying for the individual that may have injured me. I need to tune up my prayers some. I love that in our Bible readings at the house. I love that section where Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, and he's looking for David. He took 3,000 men with him. They're scouring the mountainsides looking for David. Well, his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul decides to use the cave as his toilet. And he goes in there, and all the men are hiding in the cracks and crevices of the caves. I can just see them just hanging from stalactites and what hangs from the ceiling? Is it a tight? Stalactite hanging from the ceiling, and my spelunker, and in cracks and crevices. And Saul goes in there to use the bathroom, and one of David's men whispers to him and says, "Go kill him. You got him. Get him right where you want him." Now, don't you think David's like, "Yeah, if I go ahead and kill this guy, I can rightfully become the king, and I can take over this country and start running things like I ought to." And he said, "I'm not going to lay my hand against God's anointed. God appointed this guy as king, and he'll die when God's ready for him to die, but it ain't going to be by my hand. I'll not take the throne by murdering the living king right now. I'm not going to do that." And so instead what he does is he goes and he cuts a section off of Saul's robe that he's wearing. And when Saul gets a pretty good distance away, David waves it at him. "Look what I could have done to you. You know, I had you in my... but I wouldn't dare do that to you." And what you and I want to do sometimes when somebody's hurt us or they've injured us or we think they have violated some trust, we want to catch them at an opportune time and cut them down, destroy them, make them pay, make them feel the same hurt we felt. But the key is you can't do that because that is not being faithful to the commands from Scripture. So you can't quit praying for the folks that hurt you and injure you. You can't avoid other believers. Now you can if this person is known to cause division. The Scripture is very clear on that. Mark those that cause division among you, and you avoid them. You stand clear of them because they're going to cause trouble, and you don't need to be caught up in their drama or their trouble. So step away from them. Doesn't mean they're not believers. Doesn't mean they're not Christians, folks. It just means that they're going to cause divisions from time to time, and God hates that. God hates it. So don't be caught up in the middle of it. You can't stop reading the Scripture. You can't get mad and say, "You know what? I've been so faithful at reading the Scriptures, but obviously it's not working. It's not working in the way you imagined it was supposed to work because you thought that reading so many verses a day was some elixir, some lucky charm that was going to give you the ability to overcome all obstacles because you claimed a verse for the day." And I know people that do that with the greatest of superstitions. "Well, I've got a verse for today. I'm hanging on to this verse for the day. This is my verse for the day." Okay, I love having verses for the day. Oftentimes, I find a portion of Scripture during my morning readings and I'll be like, "Wow, that's one I need to remind myself of today." But it's not a lucky talisman. It's not some lucky charm that I can just wave, you know, every time a trouble comes my way and then get discouraged when everything that I imagined about the Scripture didn't come to pass, and I'm just going to give up on reading. I can't quit reading the Scriptures. You see, we must take the way that God has made for us to escape the temptations that are available, not make up a way of escape that we think is right in our own eyes. We've got to follow His way, and that is to remain faithful even though the fears may absolutely overtake us. And sometimes the fears seem to overtake us. I bet if I were to ask how many of you have been fearful in your heart over something in the past week, all of us nearly would raise our hands over something that has come. Maybe it's some memory from the past. Maybe it's something from the present. Maybe it's something absolutely unfounded, but we became fearful. And our souls were troubled for a moment. And God has offered a way to escape that temptation. I find it very interesting that very rarely do we quote verse 14 after we've read verse 13. Because this is precisely what he's talking about. I don't think we realize the weight of what happens when you and I are tempted. The weight of what happens to us many times outweighs our common sense thinking. And when I say common sense thinking, I mean taking that which is common, making sense of it, and following it. I don't mean some secret innate ability that someone else doesn't have. So read verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man, as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, so because of that, my dearly beloved, because of that fact, because of that piece of knowledge I've just given you about God, flee from idolatry. It seems like many times our natural idea of escape from a trouble takes on the shape of something physical. That's our immediate idea of escape from a temptation. Things that we can resort to when we need to really be resorting to faith in God, trusting in Him. Now, I come up with a huge list of examples, and I'm not going to use any of them this morning because I'm afraid if I start naming things that we resort to at some time, our natural inclination will be to say, I need to cast off every one of those things in my life. And that is not what I would suggest. Because a drowning man that will not reach for a life preserver that has been thrown to him as he's sinking in the ocean needs to drown. If a fellow throws him a rope, if a fellow throws him a life preserver, he shouldn't say, I'm just going to trust in the Lord to keep me floating. Rather, we should use those things that are at our disposal, that God has clearly provided for comfort and aid in troubled times. But you do not count your, quote, lucky stars when you survive a temptation. That's idolatry. Nor do we give congratulatory marks towards some token or physical thing as though it were the actual Savior when it needs to be acknowledged as the tool that was used in God's hand. That God used it, that aided you in a victory, but it was not your charm. You see, the things that charm us most in this world oftentimes supplant the power of God. Isn't it amazing how many people, if a guy puts on a white coat and hangs a stethoscope around his neck and walks into the room, we immediately, oh, whatever this guy says is gospel till he tells us to lose weight. Then we find another doctor. I mean, it's amazing. They can just say something to us and we're like, well, the doctor said. There's a lot of times we make someone or something a charm in our life and we don't lean upon the Lord. And we need to give glory to Him through all of these things. God's solution is to replace fearful preoccupations with faithful preoccupations. If we flee idolatry, then we're running somewhere. If we've been bowing down to something physical as our Savior, as our hope, as our lifeline, and we are told to flee from it and we turn, we've got to go somewhere. So the hope is that you would flee to proper allegiance to God and His action in the world we live in by giving proper attention to that. Turn over to 1 John. Chapter number 4. When you have a proper preoccupation with God, you are going to rely less on things of this world and more upon the Lord. If your preoccupation, if your thinking is always looking for an answer, you're always looking for an answer from God's Word, you're looking to the Lord by faith, you're trusting Him to help you with something. If that's your normal preoccupation, if that's your lean, if you have practiced that, it's going to aid you in not having near the amount of fear that you would normally have, or the temptation to run opposite of God's commands. Here's what the Scripture says in 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So you've got some positive and negatives here. There's no fear in love. There's no fear. If you're loving, if you're leaning upon God, if you're loving Him rightly, there's no fear. I trust He can protect me. When a child is scared and they run and they leap into their mother's arms, and the mother says, "What's the matter?" And the child says, "There's a monster in this other room." Well, you think mom's going to save you from a monster? I mean, come on, be realistic. She should set him down. I can't defend against a monster. It'll eat us both. That's not what a mom says, is it? "Oh, baby, there's nothing there. Come on, I'll go take care of it." You know, whatever caused fear in the child, the mother immediately squashes, because I can take care of it. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. The child knew there was one place the child could go, because that mother had always successfully protected her. This is why mothers and fathers have an absolute obligation to protect their children from worldly dangers and worldly strangers. People who would harm them and mark them and scar them for the rest of their life. You've got to be vigilant. Very vigilant. And I know it's not popular for me to say it. I get that. I totally understand that what I'm about to say is not popular in the mainstream culture we live in and all that kind of stuff. But I'm saying it anyway, because I want to warn you of the dangers of sleepovers. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. I had some sleepovers when I was a kid. They are very dangerous. The things that can happen. Unless you have the assurance that you are acquainted with the individuals who love the Lord and would protect your children at the level you would protect your children, you need to be vigilant. It's the same thing with late nights with your young people. I remember my parents never gave me a curfew. They never gave me a curfew. My mother and my dad never said, 10 o'clock, you got to be home, son. They never did that. Never did that. You say your parents were not very caring. It was weird. But by 10 o'clock, this boy was ready to go to bed. So it was rare that I would ever stay out past 10 o'clock. I don't know what the deal was with me. My friends would be like, "Well, let's go do that." Man, I'm going home. I'm going to bed. But you know, by the time I was able to run with my friends like that, I had a job. I was still in school. I had a job. I was working. I was busy. I was usually too tired to get into too much trouble. Now, did I get into trouble? Did I do some things as a young teenager I wish I could recall? I wish I could take back, of course. Because sadly, I can recall them. Yeah, I know that's true. But I also know that one of the ways we avoid troubles is to not be out past the time our bodies start winding down. There is something to the weakness of the flesh and the lateness of an hour that brings on temptations that would never have struck at noon. And if you're sitting there denying that, then you haven't lived past the age of 15. Because they're real. And so I warn you, parents. I warn you, grandparents, if you have influence over your grandchildren and maybe their parents at some level, that you would throw them a life preserver. Help them to have a godly way of escape. Because you don't want to leave your family in circumstances that could cause them harm or trauma. And it can. So you want to be careful in these things. So there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Anytime we are fearful, we know how it can torment our souls. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about your marriage. Maybe you're worried about your health. And you know how it torments you. You know how it follows you around all day. There may be times that you're not fearful. There may be times that you're not concerned. There's times that things seem to be going okay, but then all of a sudden it just pops up in your mind. And you're concerned. Husbands and wives, I would like to encourage you not to do things that cause undue fear in your spouse. If you have had a history of sinful preoccupations, be as open of a book as you can to your spouse so that they do not have to wonder and have undue fear about your activities or about your thoughts and about your words. There's a supposed to be funny meme that's been floating around the internet for years. And it's a husband and wife laying in bed, and the husband has his back turned from the wife, and she says, what? Wonder what he's thinking about. I bet it's other women. And he's thinking about, how did Darth Vader, you know, and it's something just totally unrelated to another woman, you know. He's thinking about some goofy thing. I wonder if I could split wood by, you know, I mean, it's just crazy some of the stuff that's on there. And it's true. But as she's laying there with a fear, she's got a fear. And we, as husbands, have upon us an obligation to labor to remove any fear we can from our spouse. Our Lord and Savior has given His bride, the church, so many avenues to flee from fear and temptation. He has given us avenues whereby we may cleanse our way. He offers us help by His Spirit. It's the least we could do as a husband in a relationship to offer similar care to our spouse. And you may think it's silly that your wife would worry about such and such. Oh, so silly. I don't understand why she worries about that. Oh, brother. Why don't you worry about that? Oh, that always works. Say that to your wife. You know, I don't understand why. You, yeah, that alleviated her fear immediately. Good job, guys. No. It doesn't work, does it? It's when you seriously take her fears and you show her by perfect love that they can be cast out. Because you aid her and you strengthen her. You wash her with the water of the Word. It is of great comfort to a wife when there is a fear in her heart over something in the relationship and the husband says, babe, you know what I keep before me all the time? I keep this text of Scripture before me. I remember the text from the Song of Solomon where his whole preoccupation was with his wife. He loved her so much. And I try to keep that in my head all the time because I love you. And then, of course, the thinking wife said, you have to quote Scripture to keep loving me? No, I get to quote Scripture to keep loving you. You know, I mean, sometimes fears are so silly in our minds if we're not having them. If we're not having the fear, it's silly. And we need to learn to resort to the Word of God to alleviate those fears. God, in His absolute perfect love, provided for us a preserved Word today that we can glean from and get strength from in so many ways. So, sinful fear is the preoccupation with what will happen to you and what might happen in the process of you being hurt. That is sinful fear. Love drives out that fear because it causes you to put aside self-preservation and to consider the welfare of others. Now let me give you an example of that. You hear something growling in your child's bedroom. Now you live in bear country and you'll always sleep with your windows open. And you hear something in the bedroom. That wasn't a real good growl, but imagine it really being scary. So here's this fearful, sinful fear, preoccupied with what could happen to you and how you could be hurt in the process, the mother jumps up and runs out of the house, gets in the car, and drives away. Now we know that you said, that's not what a mama would do. You're right, it's not. Love for that child is so great that she's willing to charge into a room that she believes a bear is in to drive the bear out of the room to protect the one she loves. That's what love does. By faith, she's believing that her presence sacrificed will save her children. And she's willing to do that thing which, under normal circumstances, a person wouldn't do if there was nobody else in that room. If you heard a bear in another room and you weren't in there, you'd just lock the door and go get your gun. But that's not what you'd do if your children are in there. And so it is with how God cares for us, and so it is how we need to be responding to the fears that are in our life. Instead of being preoccupied with the fear, whatever it may be in our life, about how awful it's going to be for us, how fearful it's going to be, how bad we're going to be hurt in the process, put aside the idea of self-preservation and start considering the welfare of others. I have seen very sick people in the years past with debilitating diseases figure out ways to minister to others in the midst of their sickness. My wife had an aunt. She was 102, 103 years old, I guess. Her daughter was like 80 something, taking care of her. She was a primary caretaker for her mother. And this woman had such bad arthritis, her feet were curled under, her hands were like this, and her joints were like this. And she would, I think I've told you this story, she would take a skewer that you would use on a barbecue grill, and she would dial the phone. There was, years ago, there was phones that you had to go kick, 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 kick. And then you would let go of the button, and it would go tit, 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 tit. I know some of you cannot understand what that is. But somebody graciously bought her a phone that had push buttons on it, because she would call people and read scriptures to them in the church, and she would call people and pray with them all through the day. It was her ministry. And she would encourage people, because she said, I don't want to become useless in my old age. 102, 103. I mean, at that point, with the type of debilitating problems she had, you would have thought maybe she should just take it easy. But she couldn't. She became preoccupied and overcame her fears by considering the welfare of others above herself. And now this woman was impressive to me. First time I met her, I was dating my wife, and she was in that shape. In fact, when she was in her teen years, they sent her to Arizona where the air was better, because she was already on crutches with the debilitating arthritis at age 16. She went ahead and got a degree in teaching because she said she needed to be occupied in good things and keeping her mind sharp. And I mean, just kind of a scary lady, because there's not many people we can compare her to in this world. But she determined she was not going to have a fearful preoccupation with what was happening to her, but she was going to channel that into serving others. Love always seems to concentrate on how we can please God and serve others. If you don't believe, just think about a godly person that focuses on how they can please God and serve others. They're looking for a way to serve somebody else and just keep loving the Lord in the midst of it, making themselves available in every way. Practicing perfect love means we're going to love as Christ. We're going to love like Him. We're not going to love like our idea of what somebody should be loving. We're going to love like Christ. We're going to use Him as our primary example. How did Christ love? And search that out and just look at the way that Christ loved. Now, this involves taking the initiative sometimes to show love, even like Christ, who loved us when we hated Him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Have you ever tried to love on somebody that doesn't like you? You come away from it and you just go, boy, I feel like I wasted my time Well, you may have even said those words. Well, I feel like that was a waste of time. I should have known. I know how they are. I should have remembered. Seems like every time I try to, this is what I, you know, we use those all the time, but then we remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we forget that. But God, many times. And so you minister to who you can, who will let you minister to them. It involves showing a lot of love, even when it's difficult, even when sometimes it is very inconvenient. Keeping our original text in mind, because that's a point I wanted to make in this. The psalmist was showing his fear of death in our text. Our text very clearly, he's showing this. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I've prevailed against him. They could stand over his grave and say we've won. Those that trouble me rejoice when I move. So if I happen to falter in my Christian walk, they can rejoice over my sins. Ha ha. If you're going through a particularly tough trial, you keep loving regardless of the trials you face. You don't get to opt out just because you're having a particularly tough time. We talk about fatherless homes where dads have deserted families and have walked away from them. They've opted out because they've decided not to follow the godly admonition from their ministers, from their friends, from the Word of God. And then everybody suffers because of their sin. Everybody's thrown into chaos. Turn to Psalm 16. You know what happens to us when you and I don't function the way that God has intended us to? Yes, it brings a curse. But the Bible gives us a little succinct statement in Psalm 16 about what happens to us when we don't function the way that God intended us to. When a father doesn't function in his role of fatherhood over his children, to protect them, to love them, to catechize them, discipling those children, trying to put the Word of God in their minds. I've never done that. Well, then, guess what? You're supposed to start. When the mom hasn't been a mom, hasn't been the mother in the family the way that she should be, she hasn't really taken to her the management of the household to make sure the household runs in peaceableness and orderliness. When a husband or wife fails in their duties to their spouse because they feel like they're owed something. Maybe the husband lords over in an ungodly way over the wife. And so what happens when you and I don't feel like functioning the way God intended us to? Psalm 16 in verse 4 says this, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." So when you move away from the godly admonition and the duties that are given to you, you're moving towards something else. You're moving toward a worldly ideology of how your family is supposed to look and how your family is supposed to run. You're moving away from it. You're going away from it. Your sorrows will be multiplied. I've got sorrows now though, brother. I'm looking for it. Well, then the ones you've got are going to be multiplied if you go away from the truth. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm struggling with now. No, but I know what you will be struggling with if you move further from the Lord. If you think your sorrows are bad now, move to a false God. Move to a false ideology that the world's presenting about how families should be run and what they should look like. And watch your sorrows multiply. They'll get worse and worse. Let us not seek comfort or relief by giving in to our temptations, whether they be to fear, thus allow the fear to run our lives, or even if the temptations to be to give in to some type of habitual sin. Maybe there's something that you have habitually run to for relief of troubles and struggles. We declare whatever we give into as the solution for freedom from temptation, we declare that to be our Savior. Think about that. We declare that thing to be another God. Your sorrows will be multiplied if you hasten after another salvation. It has to be in the Lord. And that will be obedience to the commands of Scripture, even when that obedience doesn't look presently on the surface like things are going to go well. It's hard. It's a challenge. We'll have to talk about that more in detail later, but we're going to look next week at the phrase, when I am moved, when I have given in to those fears, and what happens around us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson we've had today on this particular psalm. I pray that we would encourage our hearts with your word by determining to be obedient to them. I pray that we would not fail in this aspect. Prepare our hearts for worship this morning. I pray that you would bless all the souls that are here to hear the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.